That's what you tell me.
I have copies for Ron to put in.
It's all, we had to redo them.
Oh.
All right, everybody, page five. We're on page five. Finishing up page five. I don't have any spares, so if you don't have a page five, we're not going to be here long enough. Yeah, he's probably out playing golf today. He's at the SOS. SOS. You know what that is? Synagogue of Satan. That's what golf is on Sunday. It's the synagogue. He'll probably drop in for
Sunday.
Okay. Last time we finished up, we were talking about the work of the Holy Spirit upon the saved and the unsaved. And we looked last time at 1 and 2. Many professing Christians in C says love to look into scriptural subjects that make no demand on the conscience and life. Mm-hmm. We talked about people like to talk about ecumenicalism, how God loves everybody, how good works really works. And fellowship, anything but sin. They want to talk about anything but sin and responsibility. And then number one, just like the multitudes who took pleasure in watching the miracles Christ did, but they could not submit to his word. Remember when they raised Lazarus? Or better yet, in John 8:44, when those that believed on him, I forget how it went, but the end was in John 8:44. Jesus said, "You are your father, the devil." And these were people that believed in the miracles he was doing, but they did not believe that he was God. They did not believe his word. And by the way, that's really what not believing in God is. Not believing in God is not believing in this book. If you don't believe in this book, then you don't believe in God. And let me make the distinction, if you own this book, that does not mean you believe in God. Many billions of people own this book, but they do not believe in God, because this book is a secret to them. They can't open it because they don't have a regenerated heart. That's the only key that will open this, period. So just because you own a Bible or you go to a building that's called a church, and you have trays that you throw money in, and you sing hymns, and you have a choir, and you have an organist, and you have all of that stuff, that does not mean you know God. Very important distinction, because a lot of people don't know that. Oh, I go to church all the time. Where do you go? I go to XYZ, bring your own Bible church, okay? I don't care what you got, just bring it in, we'll work with it. That's not knowing God. All right. Even in the 21st century church, the light of the Holy Spirit is celebrated by many who despise the conviction the light exposes. Mm-hmm. And we talked about in the church today. You go into a church today, and you're going to see women pastors, which is in direct violation of the law. You're going to see same-sex marriages, which is in direct violation of the law. You're going to see a gospel that's not of Christ, which is in a direct violation of God's word. You're going to see all of these things in these churches for a specific reason, because they don't know God. They know of God, but they don't know him. Mm-hmm. They don't have a personal relationship with him. Listen, let me tell you something. All of us sitting here this morning know people. I know people at Dunkin' Donuts. I know people at George's Restaurant. I know people at the laundromat, and I know people at the bakery, but I don't know them. That's the difference. I know Wink Wilson. I know Joe. I know Christ because I have a relationship with those people. So I know them in a much different way than just mm-hmm. saying I know them. Mm-hmm. And there's a distinction that has to be understood when you're talking to people. Because they will swear up and down, oh, I know God. You know of him, but do you know him? Big distinction.
I was going to say, I forget where it is, but Jesus says, unless your faith is beyond that of the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of God.
And yeah, that's it.
People are modern-day Pharisees. They yeah. have knowledge, and they use it as a power tool, but they don't have the faith.
And there's another verse, and it says that they learn, but they never come to the knowledge of the truth. Yes. Okay, then we're new material on page five. These are the general and inferior operations of the Holy Spirit performs in the unsaved. So let me ask you a question. Go back again. We said there were two operations of the Holy Spirit, inferior and superior. What is inferior? What is the inferior work of the Holy Spirit?
General.
For everyone.
Right here. Jerry.
Oh.
Couldn't help myself. Inferior work of the Holy Spirit is grace with no salvation intended.
And restraint. It entails a lot of things.
It entails a lot of things, but the one thing it is lacking, and that's why it's referred to as inferior, is that it does not include salvation. Yes.
Couldn't that be defined as mercy as well?
That's a miracle.
Yeah. Yeah, but you know what? When you start throwing all that stuff in the pot, it's hodgepodge. It's better to try, and I think it's better to try to keep mercy as a general mercy that God puts a hedge of protection around all mankind, so that people don't go nuts like they did in Genesis 6, where their minds are constantly evil. Okay, mm-hmm. Their hearts are constantly evil. So He puts a hedge of protection up. I consider that mercy. The rain falls on the just and on the unjust. But when it comes to salvation, I think of the inferior work of being grace without salvation. Mm-hmm. Let me tell you something. It was grace for Judas to cast out demons. It was grace for Judas, not mercy. It was grace for Judas to heal the sick. Grace for Demas to be in the head office of the new church with Luke, Mark, Paul, mm-hmm. and yet the grace that he had nothing to do with salvation, was not included. So inferior is a good word. Inferior grace, I think I would distinguish it from general mercy. It has a different smell to it. Okay. You like that? Okay. Here we go. It says these are the general inferior operations. So that's the inferior, and the superior operations of the Holy Spirit are the same. That is grace, but grace with the intent of salvation. And let me tell you what that entails. That entails a new mind. That entails adoption, a new heart. It entails many things that the inferior version of grace does not entail. All right. Any questions about that? Last page of this lesson. Lesson 6. Am I going too fast? I'm really excited. I love this. There you go. Jim? I think I'm losing my flower.
Oh, that's a nice little flower. Nice. Where'd you get that?
I bought Meredith a couple dozen of them.
Well, that was nice.
Well, I do that every 10 days.
That's nice.
I see new flowers all the time.
Very nice.
Yeah. If I was suffering like she was, I'd want to see some bright. I said if I was suffering like she was, I'd want to have a little brightness in my life.
We've been on this page since March 24th.
Wow!
look at her paper, the notes. Wow.
You know that, everybody? I was just informed by our clerk that we've been on this page. That is page Wink. I've just been informed by our clerk that we've been on page 5 of this lesson since March 24th. How about that? Wow.
March 24th, 2018? No, just kidding.
But you know what? There was a lot of stuff in there we needed to see. Okay, page 6. That absolute work can be summed up this way. The whole work of the Spirit within the elect is to plant in the heart a hatred for and a loathing of sin as sin. Next thought. And a love for and longing after holiness as holiness. You may want to mark that down somewhere or highlight it, because it really is the absolute work. Hating sin, and longing after holiness. Number 3, and all the other graces, fruit of the Spirit, obedience, submission, etc., will flow from this initial work. So how does it flow? How does it flow? In other words, once we have the whole work of the, we're regenerated, does that fruit of the Spirit and obedience and submission flow from that regeneration. It's a constant flow like the Mississippi River. Is that true or false?
True. Mm-hmm.
False. It's false. Why is it false? Because all of those things require the will to yield to them. And that's the struggle we have every day. It's there. We have the ability to use them. We have the ability to grow with them. We have the ability to share them. But we have to yield first to them. And how do we yield to the? How do we yield to the fruit of the Spirit? How do we do it?
Yielding to the Spirit, really. I mean, that's what you're doing. You're yielding to the Spirit.
But how do you do that?
I don't think of the detailed fruit. It depends. It varies in every circumstance.
How about this? Obey. And submit. I want to tell you something. If you put those two words in your mind and you apply them to just about 90% of the Bible, you're not going to be too far off the center line. Obedience and submission is the key to yielding to God. If you don't do that, then although those things, those graces are available to you, they won't flow out of you and into your life or somebody else's life because you're not yielding to them. And if you're not yielding to the Spirit, to the grace of God, what are you yielding to usually?
Yourself.
Yourself, right? And so you're yielding to yourself instead of God. So that's why the grace, it's sort of like you could say when you yield yourself to God, you're doing what the only natural architect that God created in the animal kingdom does. A beaver. You're being a beaver. You're damming up the fruit of the Spirit and all the other graces with you. Break the dam. Don't dam it up. Let it flow. The whole purpose of your sanctification is to allow you to yield or to help you to yield to these graces so that you can be holy, so that you can be you can live a righteous life, you can share that life, and you can let your light shine in the world. That light is not going to shine nice and LED bright if you are not submitting and obeying. And that is true of almost everything in the Bible. Would you agree with that, Mr. Wilson?
Yeah, I would, yeah.
Okay.
But the goal of sanctification is always to, it's also God. It's not just us yielding. It changes the way we will do with his pleasure, and it's conforming us into the image of Christ.
Right. So what we have to say, but what we have to always remember is we have to remember Romans 7, halfway through the chapter. That is the civil war that we all live, that we all go through.
Yeah.
And although, and by the way, just for the record, what Wink said is true, but there's a divine plan that has already foreseen everything that you're going to say and do, your lack of yielding, your yielding, the hairs on your head are numbered, everything. Has already been foreordained, if you will, and your choices have been recognized and adjusted. Either you'll adjust them on your own, he'll influence you to do it, or he'll do it. But they will be adjusted to his providential plan. So ultimately, that's why obedience and submission is so important, because once you decide you're going to obey God and you're going to submit to his will, no matter what it is, it makes your life go smoother, because now those blessings can flow out of you into the world, into your life, into other people's lives, instead of being jammed up inside of you because you got this on your head. Well, I don't know if I really want to do that. Or, you know, I've been praying. I hear it all the time. Well, I'm praying on this and I'm praying on that. Well, you know, you'll know if it's God's will. The door will open or it won't open. You can pray and ask for wisdom to make the right choice, but God is the one that opens doors and closes them. Get that straight. Your hand is never on a door of your life. You never have your hand on the doorknob of your life. God has it. You just have the choice of if you're going to turn it or not. That's the only choice we have. And that is the choice of life. Everybody get it? Yes.
A tip that helps me a lot, and I'm learning this better as I get more seasoned, is that this conversation can lead people to start to question, where is my choice of things versus where is God's position on his sovereignty? Mm-hmm. And that's something that I'm comfortable really putting into the box of. God has a mystery sometimes that we don't understand that process as well as we could when we get to heaven, maybe, as mm-hmm. he reveals it. But it's really God's mind that's capable of doing something that powerful. Mm. We don't understand a lot of things, so I'm okay putting it in that mystery box that God gets it and it works,
mm-hmm.
we are responsible for our choices. We don't really have to understand with the greatest definition that we would like to know how that works all the time.
Exactly. I agree with that.
You see through a glass darkly, but then face to face.
I agree with that. But I would just say this. I would agree with that, but I would just say this, that if you submit and obey, then the mysteries no longer even matter.
They don't matter.
Exactly.
It doesn't matter because you don't question it.
That's it.
Yeah.
Exactly. Oh, and by the way, when we say that, in saying that, I haven't forgotten, Doreen, in saying that, we have to also remember that God's providence is ruling. God's providence is sovereign. Mm. You are exactly where you're supposed to be, and your life turned out exactly the way that God wanted it to turn out, because ultimately he's going to turn out your life as a believer for your good. So it's providentially secure. You can believe that. And that's submitting. It's submitting to his will, not your will. Well, I don't know if I want to buy a new house. I want to stay here. I might want to buy a new house. I might want to buy a new car. I might want to get married. Whatever it is, that providential plan is sovereign. And you have to understand that. You're gonna make the choices. And however it turns out, like Andrew said, you might scratch your head. But ultimately, it will turn out for your good. And that is submission. Obeying it is believing it. And submitting to it is yielding to it. And when you yield to God, you always win. You never lose when you yield to God as a child of God.
646. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say?
Exactly. Doreen, you had a question?
The other side of trying to determine God's will is this God's will, or is this my will as I'm praying and seeking to, I guess,
see God's will,
enrich my own understanding. Mm-hmm. At one point in Tom and my life, we were wondering, well, do we want to buy this house in New Jersey, or does God have a plan for us to have this second house?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and it's like, is it because we want it, or is it because God wants us to be there as well? Mm-hmm.
I can answer that question.
I don't know.
Did you get the answer? You bought the house, right?
We did.
Okay.
We got the answer.
So let me tell you this. Every single time somebody does that, they already know the answer. You are, not you, but people, believers, are biased. You already know what you want to do. And you will sometimes pray to God and say, Lord, if this is your will, I get it. But deep down in your heart, you know you want it. And it's only if somebody comes to you with reason and explains things to you with reason that you will see that you do have a bias, and maybe you should or shouldn't do that. You'll either, like the Bible says, your conscience will either convict you or it will approve what you're thinking. But you have to remember something. You are only partially regenerated. Your will is always in play. And every time people tell me that they're praying for this and they're praying for that, they already know that they're biased in what they want. And so when they pray, it's almost, I hate to say it this way, but it's almost a mockery. Because you're going to God and saying, well, Lord, if it's your will, keep the fleece dry or make it wet. Yeah. If it's your will, Lord. Yeah. Well, you see, in that case, Gideon even had a bias, didn't he? What was his bias? He didn't want to do it, right? So he said to God, make it wet and the ground dry. He did. But his bias showed up again. He says, well, let's do it the other way, right? So what ends up happening is that shows us that we are all biased as Christians. And when we pray to God, we put that bias many times, not all the time, but many times in our prayer. I'll tell you an unbiased prayer. Any prayer that you pray for God that has nothing to do with material things, but has to do with spiritual things, that's an unbiased prayer, period.
Psalm 119, there's about 70 times it says, teach me, show me, learn
yep.
me. There's
exactly. Good point. So, yeah, and actually there isn't. And there's only two verses out of all of those verses. I think there's 150 verses.
170.
172. there's only two verses that don't have, that are not referring directly to God's word. I thought that was interesting. So we have to understand that. We have to understand that that when you start praying spiritually, so if I was in a situation where I was considering buying a house, I wouldn't pray, Lord, which should I get it? Should I not get it? Because that's a biased prayer. Say, Lord, would you give me the wisdom I need? Would you open up a door for me so that I'll see? I don't want to do it. I want to do what you want me to do. So would you do that? Would you open up that door for me? That's the way to do it. And he will. Maybe not right away, but he will.
That's a good point. Yeah. That you brought up.
I mean, absolutely.
The Psalm has 176 verses in it, all concentrated on the word.
That's it. Good. All right. Let's see if we can finish this up before Christmas. Here we go. A, the work of grace the Holy Spirit puts in his people is divine, and it's something no human power can bring about. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Oh. June.
Galatians 5, 22, 23. Right. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law.
Okay, let me ask you a question. All of the fruit, let's just do it for the sake of a conversation. Love. What kind of love is he talking about? It's a G26, yep, but what flavor of love? Okay?
Yeah, that's good.
I'm looking for something a little different.
Unconditional.
He's talking about unconditional love. When he says that you have the fruit of the Spirit of love, that is an unconditional love. There's no conditions. You love something or someone unconditionally means I'm not biased towards them in any way whatsoever. It's for them. My love is directed directly at them and them alone. There's nothing I get out of this. There's no benefit to me except in loving them, I derive pleasure. That's unconditional love. Mm-hmm. Everybody get it? How do we know that's true? Because that's how God loved us.
Yeah.
There was nothing for God in loving you enough to have his son killed so that he didn't have to take you out.
Yep.
Nothing. That's unconditional. Yes?
Could we go on a rabbit trail?
A little one.
Well, I was going to ask if we could. All right. What is joy?
I'm doing that.
Okay.
Okay. Right. So joy.
Of the Spirit.
And that means it's unconditional. Joy is not happiness. Happiness is generated. Joy is a gift that never leaves.
It's not natural.
Exactly.
None of this is natural.
And joy and biblical faith, having the mind of Christ, they're connected together. If you have low joy, if your joy is low, your faith's sinking with it. If it's high, it's going with it. So there's joy. And there's, what else is there? Peace, yes. Peace. There's no peace in the world. There's no peace in it. There's only been 200 years. I think Paxton was named after that.
But also, it's peace with God.
Yeah, I know that. But peace in our heart with everything.
Yeah.
But peace with God primarily, which allows us to have peace with everything else. Okay? So there's peace. And then there's long-suffering. Patience. That's what patience is, right?
Mm-hmm.
It is not, and I'll say that one more time, it is not a human trait to be patient. We are not patient people. All you have to do is have a little extra in your checking account and you'll see how long it stays there. Because you're not patient. You don't want it to grow. You want to spend it. You want to get rid of it. Or you're waiting for somebody. When are they coming? We're not patient people. But the fruit of the Spirit is patience, and we can be patient if we yield to it. We have the power. We just have to have the will. And that's true of all of these. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. All of those things are divine gifts that you never had in your life until you became a born-again Christian. Until you were regenerated, none of those gifts belong to you. And even now, At times, many of those gifts still don't belong to you because you won't yield to them. They're there. They're yours. They're paid for. It's like having a brand new car that's paid for and not taking it out. Why would you do that?
Yeah, faith. Does you say faith? Because it's faithfulness.
Faithfulness.
You know, faithfulness.
Either way.
Yeah, well, faith, you can say faith is an object or something, but faithfulness is being somewhere or doing something. You know, somebody's counting on you. You're faithful to
integrity.
Oh, okay.
So that's not,
okay.
You know,
all right, yeah.
You show up.
But
know, the,
so, okay, so if I say to the church,
yeah,
we have Bible study at 9 o'clock,
yeah,
be faithful and be here at 9 o'clock.
Yeah.
Or if we have
that's
a,
the application.
Okay.
That's one.
So and the same thing would apply to church services. Start at 1 o'clock. At
yeah.
Start at 10 o'clock. So be faithful and be there. I think yeah, you're right.
That'll make you faithful. Suffering will make you faithful.
Oh boy, it will. Yeah, it will.
All
right. Okay, let's go. Let's get back here now. I'm bound and determined to finish this. You're welcome. B, it's something which most faithful preaching cannot produce. I cannot produce, I don't care what kind of sermon I give or Andrew gives or Charles Spurgeon gave. I don't care who they are. You cannot produce the fruit of the Spirit. You cannot produce that in a human being. A person can hear a message and go on and feel warm and fuzzy and good about it and do a good deed, but that doesn't mean that he has produced the fruit of the Spirit. Because human beings have some patience, some faith, some love, but it's an altogether different breed. It's a different type. Why? Because they're under the federal headship of Adam, fallen man. You're under the headship of Christ, a new man, a new creature. So you have a different, although you have the your natural state had some of these things, but they weren't the same as they are now. Yes.
It's concerning in a sense too, because it has some power to it to make the person feel better temporarily as they're not saved.
Yeah.
And that's why churches that are dead can still have a Sunday that'll make people feel good, but it doesn't do anything to profit them. So they'll leave, and by Wednesday they forgot everything they learned. They don't have any fruit in their life because they're not saved. And then they need to go back on Sunday to get a little refill of something they can't keep.
I give you a perfect example of the church at Rome.
Right.
A billion people will go to Mass. They'll get in there. They'll do all the amens, the curtsies, all the things.
Yeah.
They'll take the communion, drink the cup. They'll do all of that stuff. They'll walk out and run you over in a parking lot.
Yeah.
Yeah, who can get out the fastest?
Yeah, who can get out the fastest, exactly, yeah. Right?
Their feet are facing the back door.
They're listening to the last meeting. I know. All right. C, it's something which the mere circulating and reading of Scripture does not impart. You can read about, let me tell you something. How many times have you read a story about, a true life story about somebody, I should have been dead, it's on TV once in a while. It's a true life account of somebody who went through something that was life-threatening and they made it, you know, got their arm bit off by a shark and they should have bled out but they didn't or whatever it is, right? You can read that, you can see it, but if you ain't bleeding from it, you don't get it. If you don't have flesh in something, you don't understand it. Unless you ever suffer and felt the comfort of God, you really don't know what godly comfort is. Unless you've had the peace which passes all understanding because you dropped off all the guilt you carried around in your life for the last 20 years, you don't know what it's like to be guiltless. You don't know. And the only way you know that is to have some flesh in it and to actually feel it and do it. So if you read the Bible, you can read about Job, you can read about Paul, you can read about Christ, you can read all about that. But if you don't have the mind to understand it and the will to obey it, you got nothing. Zero. It's like reading the newspaper where you read about a tragic event that took place somewhere. And if it's with a whirling, it is a tragic event because it has no purpose, okay? If you see that and you look at it and say, well, I'm glad that wasn't me. That's the same thing as having a Bible and not having application and not being able to do it. James says, be doers of the world. And if you're not, hearers of the word doesn't do you any good. And that would include readers of the word. You can read this book. I know people that know more about the Bible, more verses than I'll ever think of knowing. They're dead to God. One of my prayers just wipes them right out. Why? Because of the fact that my prayers go directly to the sovereign king. And all their knowledge can't bring them even, they can't get past the ceiling. Actually, they do. They go to demons, right? So we have to remember that you have to always remember your will biases you, and that's the struggle you have every day of your life, maybe every moment of your life. But if you get over that, then you have these incredible, invincible powers. Yes, Andrew?
Sorry.
It must be exciting you. Go ahead.
Yeah, you are. And we're not even arguing today, right?
Yeah. Disagreeing. And we never really do because we're always on the same page. It's always syntax.
We have a bias to our commitment and our faith every day, too, that we decide to deserve that or not.
Exactly.
How much we want to invest every day. And we get what we get when we do that. So
absolutely.
It's very obvious in our heart what we want to do with that every day, whether or not we're willing to go all in or not.
Right.
And we'll get that fruit back or we won't.
Exactly right. So the bias is a very important distinction. You leave something, if you're going to leave here this morning with something, leave here knowing that as a believer, you're biased and you need to hide that. I'm not hide it, but you need to get rid of that and not hide it. You need to say, forget it. And when you pray, ask for spiritual things. All right. D, it is a miracle of grace. A divine wonder which nothing but God can or does perform. Ezekiel 36, 26, 27. David.
Yeah. Then I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and you will submit and obey it to me.
Well, you only got part of it.
Well, yeah.
Why don't we open up why don't we get the whole thing? We want the absolute truth, David. We don't want David's truth.
Let's see.
Ezekiel. Oh, golly, I love it. It's great. Thank you, Lord. All righty, here we go.
Okay, here we go. Well, you want me to read that?
26 and 27.
Okay, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove your heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful and obey my rules.
There you go. Nothing does that but God. Even your repentance, you don't repent of your own will. You repent because God puts it on your heart. I told you before, I really believe with all my heart that, you know, people look at God and the Holy Spirit as a roaring wind and this... And he is. But when he speaks to his children, as we sit here at Bible study sometimes, look at how Andrew and Shana treat their child. Look at it. They don't yell at him. And when they try to influence him, they influence him very softly and very slowly so that he can understand. And we are, in my view, no different than that child sitting on its mother's lap with God. We're no different. And when God speaks to your life, he speaks to your life in soft whispers. It's a soft breeze that just gently guides you in the direction he wants you to go. And you're willing to go. That's what he just read. I cause you to walk in my statutes. You make the choice, but he influences that choice with his love of you. Because he knows what's best for all of us. Amen?
And then when he goes to chastise you,
I think when he chastises us, I don't think that. I think that's a human thought. I think that God chastises us in love. Have you? Well, you haven't yet, but what will happen is at some point, Paxton will turn about 13 years old and things will be going on in his life that you'll never understand, or I'll never understand. Nobody does when a kid goes through those hormonal things because they're all hormonal based. And when he does something that's going to be out of line, you will chastise him. You may raise your voice, but your heart will always be soft towards him. And I believe that.
But the reception is not he's getting your
attention. Oh, yeah. He's getting your attention. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah, I get what you mean. Yeah, yeah, you're right. Again, syntax. All right. Wink. Let's read the last part. Our next lesson will begin next Sunday, next year. We'll look at the work of the next year, we'll look at the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. All right. Lesson 5. Yep, that's where we are. Okay, so with that in mind, I'll have you pray, Wink, and Wink, when you pray, what is this? Lesson 5? Pray for a lady called Marie Bates. Pray for her family. Her father just died. And Marie Bates. Pray for her. Pray for her salvation, her family's salvation. Pray for and ask God if it pleases him to comfort her and her family. And maybe even to use that death as a way of bringing new life. And also pray for our sister Anne Marie. Very busy, very busy. She's got some things she's attending to. Difficult things, but she can do it. And let's see, I guess that's it. Oh, no. Pray for Connor.
Father, we can take the words of the Epistle to the Philippians by Paul when he said, therefore, it actually covers two areas that we were talking about today. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not as in my presence, and we could say that as in the presence, the physical presence of the Lord, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And Lord, what a promise that is. We have a responsibility, but Lord, it is wonderful to know that your guiding hand is someone who hems us in and also blesses us at points depending upon what is needed in our lives at that particular time to further conform us to the image of your blessed Son, because we know that's the only way we would be at home in heaven if we were like him. And we are so unlike him, and yet you've begun the process, and we just thank you for that guarantee, Lord, of the finished product, and it's all because of a bloody cross. We thank you, Lord, because of that, and guaranteed by the resurrection, which we're going to celebrate next week. Lord, we just thank you. We can't bless your name enough for that tremendous, indescribable gift, and we just we pray for others now, Lord. Think of this. Marie Bates, who had a death in the family, and it's going to have peripheral effects, other family members, and we just pray, Lord, one of them would be the grace of God would come into that house in the form of salvation for them there. We know these circumstances are what brought us to Christ. We pray also for Anne Marie, that you'll be with her. We thank you for her.
Yes, Lord.
For hunger for your word and strengthen Bible Lord, study, and it's good to see
your wisdom.
People come in there hungry for it, and you can see, you can just see the hunger in them and the joy when they come in contact with you, and they're on the right track. And we also think of Connor. I talked to him briefly Wednesday night, and thank you for that he's coming here, and we pray now that you will give him a hunger for the word. He sees a group here on Wednesday night that is full of laughter and joy. And know something is different here, definitely, from his religious upbringing in the past. And we just pray for him especially. Also give Joe wisdom.
Yes, Lord.
And working with his family. Give us all wisdom in that area, Lord, so that our loved ones, we can shine a light directly in that, in the direction of bring them to Christ. And we just pray now you'll be with pastors. He gives us the word. We thank you for the blessing we've heard today from Pastor and Brother Andrew, and Lord, just wonderful to sit here in fellowship around your word, and we thank you that we have the eyes to see and the ears to hear the things that are written in this book, things that are dark for the world. It's in Christ's name we pray.
Amen. And we're dismissed. Couple for you. Okay, the first, right? The 16th.
16th,
yep.
There's a reimbursement check.
Okay.
This one for me.
Oh, yeah, that's yours. By the way, did you happen to take a look at our investment program?
At our what?
The last thing for the investment program?
No, I didn't.
I'm just curious how the market's going up.
Well, I got to assume it's working in our favor.
Yeah, I got to. The trend really is your friend.
Yeah.